When it comes to my salvation and your salvation, my life and your life, and our hope for what lies ahead, Jesus Christ is everything any of us need. That is something that is oftentimes hard for us to really grasp hold and be convinced of. And it was hard for the Christians in the first century because there were many great philosophers of that day, like the Romans, Seneca, or the Greeks, Aristotle. They had many wise philosophers. And yet Jesus is the only Savior that the world has ever had. He is everything and everyone that we need. And we find that is one of the main themes of the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Tonight I'd like for us to continue and look at first chapter in Colossians, beginning with verse 13 and going down through 19. And Paul here speaks about Jesus and his preeminence, how that Jesus Christ is above everything, every other being in the universe, other than his Father. But when it comes to saviors that we could desire to have, teachers, leaders, philosophers, Jesus Christ is everything that we can ever need. And in opening the Colossian letter, there were two main points that Paul made early in this letter. The first one, that the Christians in Colossae were faithful children of God. They had become Christians and heard about Jesus Christ. They had believed and obeyed the gospel, and they were faithful at the time Paul wrote this letter. He had high commendations for them based on the reports he had heard from those that worked there. And then the second point was that he makes it clear there's a lifestyle that God expects of each one of his followers, of each one of Christ's followers. And beginning with verse 9, he prayed for those things, that we might walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to Him and fruitful in every good work and be increasing in the knowledge of God. And so as he continues here in the chapter, first chapter, after comforting them, as indicated that there were something disturbing the church, we might expect Paul would go into dealing with that. But instead, what he does is to exalt Jesus. He takes our attention away from ourselves and from the false teachings that are around us and focuses our attention on Christ Himself. And that is what is important for us all, to keep our eyes upon Jesus, who He is and what position He is in and what He has done and what He is doing in our lives. And when we can keep our focus on Jesus, then we will be able to deal with whatever comes in life. So beginning with verse 13, he says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. We see that Paul here speaks about Jesus in many different capacities, different ways of describing and understanding who Jesus is. Jesus is not as simple as we would maybe think and sometimes have thought that, well, Jesus is the Son of God and He died for our sins. Actually, there is that, but also much more for us to understand and appreciate about who Jesus is. And the early Christians here in Colossae were being discouraged and made to think that they didn't have the full understanding that they needed to have of how to be saved. Paul then goes into a full description of Jesus. And it is one of the most descriptive areas of anywhere in the New Testament about the true nature of Christ. First, he says here in verse 13 that He has delivered us out of the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom of His love. Some translation it says, the kingdom of His beloved Son. Jesus has a kingdom then, and that tells us that He is a king. It's not an earthly kingdom, true, but it is a kingdom that is greater than that. It is a kingdom that is spiritual in nature, a heavenly kingdom. Not only is Christ a king, but we are now in that kingdom. Therefore, He is our king. He is reigning over our lives. This is a teaching that is found in a number of other places. When Jesus came to this earth, the angel announced in Luke, the first chapter, verse 31 through 33, in announcing the birth of Jesus to Mary, he said there, He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of His kingdom there will be no end. There we have it in the very beginning that it was announced that Jesus would reign on the throne of David, and of His kingdom there would be no end. So Paul is saying that when we became a Christian, when we had our sins forgiven, God conveyed us, He transferred us into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of His Son, out of the power of darkness or the domain of darkness. We sometimes hear people who are, you know, like to talk about what they did, some of the exploits they did before they became Christians, when they lived out in the world, and almost bragging about, well, yeah, when I be used to, this is what I used to do, and things of that nature. Actually, it isn't anything that we should be proud of to be sharing things that maybe we did do before we were Christians. Because that we were in darkness at that time, is Paul's point. We were in darkness and under the power of darkness. And what God did when we came and submitted ourselves to Jesus and we were baptized into Him, God took us out of that and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We sometimes hear of being transferred on a job, or if you're in the military and you're stationed in one base and you receive your orders, now you get transferred and you're over into another totally different place. Jesus transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His love. And now He is our King. We have a King, and Jesus Christ is that King. He's reigning over us. One of the things that made America great, I'm convinced, in the early beginnings of our country was that many of our founding fathers knew and believed this, that Jesus Christ is our King. In fact, they made the statement, they said, our only King is Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be nice to hear more of our elected officials stating that today? Jesus Christ is our only King. We don't have a King sitting in the office in Washington, D.C. We have a King in heaven who is our only King that we ever need in this country. And as long as we understand that, we're going to be a free country. We're going to have rights that God gives us. But as Christians, we need to understand that we are in His kingdom. Jesus Christ is our King. And the next thing that He tells us in verse 14 is that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, to redeem someone, it really means to buy them out or to free them. And it was used of slaves. That was one of the main general understanding of when you talked about redeeming someone, buying them out of slavery, giving them their freedom. And Jesus has done that for us. We were in bondage in sin, but He redeemed us through His blood. That was the payment that was made. And we were redeemed, we were bought free, and now we have freedom from our sins as a result of that. Another example of redemption was when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. And God redeemed them. He delivered them out of that bondage that they were in. And they became a free people. Christ has done that in our lives. And He did that when He came and gave His own life to make that payment for us. And it is through His blood and His blood alone that we have been redeemed from our sins. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 of Titus makes the statement that said that He gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed is how we had lived our lives. Going back to that idea that, you know, looking back, fond memories of the way we used to live before we became Christians. We don't need to be doing that. We need to be thankful that Jesus has redeemed us and set us free from that bondage of lifestyle of sin that we once perhaps knew in our lives before becoming converted to Christ. Not only do we have this spiritual freedom, this place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we can be thankful for, we also need to understand that Jesus, now reigning in heaven, is the image of God. He says that in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We understand that the Father is invisible to us. We cannot see God. No one has seen God ever at any time. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, Jesus came and lived on this earth, and we can't see Him because He's no longer here, but we can read and come to an understanding, I believe a good understanding, of what Jesus was like while He was here on this earth. And by understanding that, we can understand and picture in our mind what God is like. He is the exact image of God. In other words, all of the qualities that God has, we find those in Jesus. And as we read about Him in the New Testament and in the Scriptures, we gain an understanding not only of who Jesus is, but we understand who God is as well. So that Jesus once spoke with his disciples and he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And in that, he goes on to say that he's the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation, or over all creation. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That statement gives us some difficulty when we think about that, being the firstborn. And it can give us the wrong impression if we don't understand what this really is saying. It might give the impression that Christ was a created being, that he was the firstborn in point of time. And that was the original meaning of the term, the firstborn. It referred to the oldest son. And the oldest son would receive the inheritance. Sometimes in the Old Testament, that if there were more than one son, that the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. But that was the original meaning of it. And some have come along and read this, and they have said, well, doesn't this imply then that Jesus had to have had a beginning, that he cannot be an eternal being? Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes make that argument. So, well, Jesus is not an eternal being. He's not God, because the Bible says he is the firstborn son. Therefore, he had to have a beginning there at some point. Well, that isn't what Paul is meaning here, as we see by reading the context. And whenever a verse like this, if you will read on down for a few verses, you understand that that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul isn't saying here that Jesus Christ had a beginning, and that of all the sons that God had, Jesus was the firstborn one, and he has all these other sons out here, but Jesus is the first one that God had. That's not what Paul is meaning. And if we'll read the context, we can see that. But the word firstborn, it started out to have the meaning of the oldest son, but it came to mean the one who is in the highest position, the one who has been given the highest rank, is called the firstborn. And in the Bible, we find one of the best examples of that in David, King David himself, which it speaks of him as the firstborn. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Psalm 89 and verse 27. And it said, "Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Well, it's referring here to David. David was not the firstborn of time. Certainly, he wasn't the first king. He wasn't the first person. He wasn't the first son of his own father. So how was David the firstborn? He was the firstborn because God chose him to be king over his people. He gave him to sit on the throne of the highest position there was in the kingdom of Israel. The preeminence of the king of Israel was given to David. Therefore, he was made the firstborn. And that is the sense in which Paul is using here in Colossians when he says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Meaning, Jesus Christ is superior. He is in the highest position of anything in the creation. And he goes on to explain why that is true. And by the way, that is why in the book of Revelation it refers to Jesus. He says, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the highest king. He is the highest ruler of all. But it is not suggesting here that Christ had a beginning. He was born at a certain point in time. And therefore, He was God's first son. That's not what Paul is saying. And when we look at verse 16 and 17, he says, For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So the very next verse makes it clear that Jesus Christ, if He is the Creator of all things, if He is before all things, and if all things in Him consist, then it cannot be meaning that He had a beginning point when He was born. Instead, it is saying that He is above all else. He is in the highest position that is possible to be. And the reason behind that is He created everything. He existed before it. He is eternal. He would have to be eternal in order for this to be true. He is before all things. He is the beginning. And by Him all things were created. And not only that, in Him all things hold together. We read several times John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And all things were made through Him. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is eternal, that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, and that He holds the universe together. So we ought already be able to see, why would we need anything else for salvation other than Jesus Christ? But he goes on to say in the very next verse, He is before all things, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father to give Him this. He is the head of the church, the head of the body, which is His church. And we find here very much singular, they're His church. And Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build My church. Matthew 16, 18. Acts 20 and verse 28, elders are told to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. So just as Jesus Christ is King over His kingdom, He is head over His church. And there is no other head other than Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church says, well, the Pope is the head on earth. He is the ruler for Christ, sitting here on earth. Christ is in heaven. The Pope is the king, the ruler here on earth. No, not so. Jesus Christ is the head over His church. And there is no other. And He is the firstborn from the dead. Now we've already seen that firstborn doesn't mean the first one. Jesus wasn't the first person to ever be raised from the dead. There was Lazarus, there was another widow's son in the book of Luke. The Old Testament, there was some who were raised from the dead. But Christ is the firstborn over the dead, meaning that he has superior rank over all who have died. He is exalted above all the, so that he will have first place in everything. So Christ has preeminence over the creation. He created all things. He is ahead over the church. He is ahead over those who have died, even. So that he will have first place or preeminence in everything. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And when we read on down a little further, I believe it becomes obvious what he means by this is that he had the fullness of God dwelling in him. The fullness of deity, the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in Christ. The word fullness is a word that Paul used several times to help them see that there isn't anything lacking. Christ is the fullness that God could bring and give us in the way of salvation. He's the fullness of all that could possibly be. Everything is there in Christ. And of course, he is God. He is God in human form. He is deity in the flesh. And in Colossians 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." One of the strongest statements then of the deity of Jesus here in Colossians 2 and verse 9. I had a debate several years ago when we were living in California with a preacher from the Philippines. He was part of the what's called the Iglesia Ni Cristo, which means church in Christ. And yet their position, they teach that Jesus Christ is just a man, that he is not deity. So we debated the deity of Jesus Christ. And there's so many verses that we can go to and just plainly state that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the fullness of Godhead bodily. Another verse like this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And the angels of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" You see, he refers to God, your God, but when he brought the Son into the world, he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Of the Son, he says this. There's no way to miss that. What the Bible is saying, that Jesus is God. So whenever it comes to what do we need in life? We need forgiveness of our sins. We need redemption. We need a new life. We need to be set free from sin and being put into a realm where we can overcome sin and live a victorious life. We need hope. We need peace. We need joy. And every single one of those we find in Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to give them some perspective here in their life. If you are living faithfully for Christ, which they were, you don't need to worry about what these people over here are saying, who are trying to discourage you. Christ is the only one who matters. He is King, He is Creator, He is firstborn over the living and the dead. He's Redeemer, He's head of the church, He's the fullness of God in the bodily form here. The image of God. Why would any Christian have to go out looking for the opinions of men, thinking that something's missing? We need something else besides Christ. Christ is too simple. He's not enough. Christ is everything. He's everything and everyone that any of us will ever need. We need to find joy and life and meaning and hope, purpose in Him. And realize we're not going to find it anywhere else. We go looking somewhere else, we're going to lose what we do have. Jesus Christ is all we need. Let's stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if there's any subject, we invite you to come while we stand.